Thank you, choir. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 46. Book of Isaiah chapter 46. If you're looking in the pew Bible there in front of you, it should be on page 771. Isaiah 46. I know that we finished John's account of the gospel last Sunday. I told you I wasn't going to go back there for a while, but I wonder if you would abide just one last fleeting thought observation from John before we read Isaiah this morning, because it pertains to Mother's Day and motherhood in general. And the question being, how do we see Jesus relating to his own mother in John's account of the gospel? Part of what it meant for Jesus to take on flesh, to become a man, meant that he was born of a woman. He had a mother just like all of us. And John only records two encounters between Jesus and Mary in his account of the gospel. The first was in Cana in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast, when Mary came to Jesus to say the wine has ran out. And Jesus looked at her and gently rebuked her. He said, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So he gently rebukes Mary. He wants it to be clear to her and to those around and to us that biology is not primary in the kingdom of God. And so the way to approach Jesus is not as family, but as a follower. And then the second encounter was in John 19. As Jesus was being crucified, he looks down from the cross, and who does he see? He sees John, the beloved disciple, and he sees his mother. And there he is, hanging on the cross, blood pouring out, crown of thorns on his head, weight of sins of the world upon him, and in that moment he has compassion on her, and he provides for her. He looks to John and he says, "Behold, she is now your mother. You take her home. She is yours. You provide for her. You take care of her. Mary, behold your son, John." And so he was concerned for her welfare. One of his last acts of obedience to his heavenly father was an act of honor for his earthly mother. So there is a balance to be found there, isn't there? Jesus honors motherhood deeply. Even in the last moments before his death, he honored his mother. But he does not treat motherhood or that mother-son relationship as supreme. In fact, there was a time when people came to Jesus and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." And he said, "No, blessed is the one who hears my word and obeys what I say. Follows me. That's the one who's blessed." So every person has a mother, but the most defining relationship in your life is not with your earthly mother, but with your heavenly father. And if you are a mother, your most defining relationship, the place where your identity is seated, is not with your earthly children, but with your heavenly father. And I hope that will help lay some groundwork for us this morning, because first of all, we're not all mothers. So I know that I'm speaking to some who are and some who aren't. And I know that when I speak to a room this size with this many people, and even this would be true even if there were only one or two people in the room, by the way, I'm speaking to people who there are complex emotions in our heart this morning. We all have a complicated relationship with motherhood. It's an institution that can bring up feelings of joy and gratitude, but also feelings of resentment and sadness and longing all at the same time, sometimes in the same heart. And so we need to have some biblical perspective. We need the Word of God to speak and to blow away the fog of those emotions and help us to see truth clearly, that motherhood is deeply important and honorable, but it is not supremely important. So whether you're a mother or not, we're going to find some help this morning in, as we're going to read, you're going to see this is an unexpected place to find help on Mother's Day, but it's here if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and it's from a prophet named Isaiah who lived 2,700 years ago. And so let's read together in Isaiah 46. We're beginning in verse 1. Isaiah speaking from God, he says, "Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put my salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help this morning. This is your word, breathed out by you, and we need your Holy Spirit this morning to impress it upon our hearts and upon our minds that we would not be like those who having ears do not hear and having eyes do not see, but Lord, that we would be alert to what you are saying through your word to us this morning. And so, Lord, we say, speak now, we're listening. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is probably not the most obvious Mother's Day passage I could have gone to this morning. But just because it's not obvious doesn't mean it won't be helpful. We just might need to do a little bit more digging to find the pearl of truth here. And so let's dig together. We need to start by, I think, getting our mind, just our bearings on the context here. What in the world is going on? Who are Bel and Nebo and why are they stooping down? And who is this bird of prey from the east and so forth? Well, I mentioned a moment ago, Isaiah lived 2,700 years ago. So if you're doing the math, that means his ministry was mostly in the 700s BC. Here in Isaiah 46, he was prophesying about something that would happen about 200 years later, meaning in the mid-500s B.C. And here's the basic breakdown of what would happen. So I'll just try to summarize what Isaiah is saying, not only in this passage, but in the surrounding passages about what's going to happen to Israel a couple hundred years after this. Because of their stubborn, unrepentant sin, God's people would be taken into captivity by this big nation, the Babylonians. So his people, who he had already redeemed from slavery in Egypt, would become slaves again to a pagan king again, much like they had been before. But God tells them, after a time of exile, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. But here, Isaiah is breaking some unfortunate news to the Israelites in this chapter, and the news he's breaking to them is that the way God's going to rescue them and bring them back to the land of promise is not by an uprising. It's not that God's going to raise up an Israelite king like David who's going to come in and overthrow the Babylonians. Instead, God is going to use one pagan king to overthrow another pagan king. Isaiah's already named him by name. He names him by name 200 years in advance. Cyrus is the name of that king. And Cyrus is not an Israelite king. He is a Persian king. So the Persian pagan king is going to overthrow the Babylonian pagan king. And the result is that the Israelites are going to go free. Cyrus is the bird of prey from the east that God mentions in verse 11. He's going to call him from a far country. And this is the counsel. This is God's wise counsel, His wise plan for how He's going to bring His people back into His land. And so Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 46 has to do with that event, with the overthrow of the Babylonians who had oppressed and enslaved the Israelites. And the focus of this chapter is on the weakness of the so-called Babylonian gods, Baal and Nebo, compared to the strength of Israel's God. And why does God need to say this to Israel? Because they are going to live for a long period of time in this foreign nation under these foreign rulers who serve foreign gods who seem incredibly powerful. And so, as we sometimes say, God's going to have to get the Israelites out of Babylon, and then He's going to have to get the Babylon out of the Israelites. And so he's working toward that in advance. So who are Baal and Nebo? I don't ever remember learning about this in world history. You probably didn't either, so let's just try to understand this for a second. The Babylonians believed that these two gods, Baal and his son Nebo, were supremely powerful. They were the ones who determined the good fortune of Babylon. And so, in their mind, these two gods were the reasons why the Babylonians were, at the time, the most powerful nation in the world. But while Baal and Nebo were supposedly so powerful, God, speaking through Isaiah, points out something very simple and yet incredibly profound about these two so-called gods. He points out the fact that they have to be carried. They have to be carried. Every year at the New Year festival, Baal and Nebo would be marched in front of the city. They'd have this big parade. And it was supposed to be this display of Babylonian power and dominance in the world. But consider the irony that the parade was meant to be a sign of Babylon's mighty power, which was a result of the strength of her gods, but her gods were being carried on ox carts. And every time there was a bob or a dip in the road, Baal and Nebo would bob and dip. If the beast that was pulling the cart stopped pulling, the gods stopped moving. They couldn't go any further than the oxen went. And someone would have to come and hit the ox and say, "Move," so that the gods would move. And here in Isaiah 46, Isaiah has something even more pitiful than that in mind. He envisions a time when Cyrus and the Persians will come in and overthrow the Babylonians, and these two so-called gods are forced to flee. They go into captivity themselves. He says in verse 1, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. They're falling over. They're stooping down. They're bobbing and dipping because they're being carried on ox carts. They don't do anything to alleviate the burden. They don't do anything to hasten the process of leaving or fleeing because they themselves are burdensome. They do nothing to save anyone because they themselves need to be saved. They are the first to go into captivity. That's the picture that Isaiah paints in verses 1 and 2. But notice the contrast that he draws in verses 3 and 4. Between the so-called gods of Babylon who have to be carried and who stumble over themselves because there are bobs and dips in the road, and on the other hand, the one true and living God. Look at verse 3. God now speaks. He says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save." So unlike the so-called gods of Babylon who need to be carried, God is the one who carries His people. He says in verse 1 of Baal and Nebo, "These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts." But He says to Israel in verse 3, "You have been born by me. You don't bear me, I bear you. I carry you from before your birth, carried from the womb. So when I was in the womb, my mom was carrying me, but God was carrying me because God was carrying her. In other words, God is saying, like, unlike Baal and Nebo, I don't need to be carried by you. You need to be carried by me. And that is true if you are a fetus in your mother's womb, and it's true if you're 100 years old, or if you're 30 years old and at the peak of your life. It's a matter of dependence. Who is depending on whom? One of the things I remember being amazed at when Nixon was born is how utterly dependent he was on us. I remember us being in the hospital and having that moment of simultaneous excitement and panic at the thought that if we don't feed this baby, he will starve. If we don't change his diaper, he will sit in his filth. If we don't clothe him, he will be naked because he needs us. He's absolutely helpless apart from us. And even a year later, he's becoming less dependent, but he's still absolutely dependent. When he gets hungry, he doesn't go and open the fridge and get out some food. He doesn't slice a banana for himself. He doesn't heat up his oatmeal or his pancake in the morning. He doesn't mix up his juice. He doesn't pour his milk in the bottle at night. We do all of that. He doesn't change his diaper. He doesn't pick out his clothes. We do all of it. And even while he was in his mother's womb, from the very moment of conception, he depended on her entirely for life. She literally carried him. And that is the picture that God wants to put into the minds of these Israelites and into your mind this morning. That you, even if you are grown up, you are like a baby. You are totally dependent on this God who made you and who is now carrying you. He even goes on to say in verse 4, even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. You know, once we reach adulthood, we tend to grow less dependent. I don't need anybody to slice my banana or pick out my clothes or bathe me or change me. I can do all that by myself, so I don't depend on my mom like I did when I was a kid. We grow less dependent, but often when we get into older age, we then sort of revert back and we become dependent again. We need more help. We need people to help move us around and help take care of things. But the picture God paints here is this: from the womb to the tomb, you need me. There is not ever a moment in your life when you will not need God to carry you. I have carried you. I will carry you, he says. He is sustaining at every moment. In fact, we're dependent on God for our very existence. He says in verse 4, I have made you and I will bear you. That's the fundamental contrast between the true God and the so-called gods, Baal and Nebo. God made us. Idols are made by us. Notice verse 5. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? God is so different than Baal and Nebo that they don't even deserve to be in the same category. Because Baal and Nebo are made, but God is the maker. He says in verse 6, those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save from its trouble. So an idol is something that's made. You take precious metals and you hire a goldsmith who makes it into a god. God wants Israel to see how absurd this is. And then, once you've hired someone to make it, then you bow down to the thing that they made. How foolish is that? And then if you want to move that god, you don't say, God, let's go over here. The god doesn't say, I'm going to go over here. Why don't you follow me? You pick it up, you lift it up, you put it on your shoulders, and you set it in its place. And once you've set it down, it doesn't go anywhere. It stands there. It cannot move from its place. You can cry out to it, and you can say, save me, God, but it won't save you because it's not a god. It's an idol, and it can do nothing. It does not answer. because it was made. But God is not made. He's not like that. We don't pick Him up and set Him down. We don't cry out to Him needlessly, uselessly. We are made by Him. So unlike these idols, these false gods, He does not depend on us to make Him. Remind yourself of that sometimes. That, Lord willing, my life, 90 years, 100 years at best. I was born in 1987. I had a finite beginning and I'm going to have a finite end. And God existed for all of eternity past and He will exist for all of eternity future without me. He doesn't need me. He's never needed me. He went all that time from eternity past to 1987 without me existing, and He existed just fine. So He's not depending on me to live, to give Him life, to pick Him up and carry Him. I depend on Him for my existence. I depend on Him to sustain and to carry me. So let's try to summarize the big truth of this passage in a way that's timeless. Because it's one thing to say, okay, that's great. 2,700 years ago, Israel learned that lesson, Baal and Nebo, but we're past that. But let's just try to state the big truth in a way that's timeless. Here's the big idea. Idols are burdensome. God is burden-bearing. Idols are burdensome. God is burden-bearing. Here's another way. You can say it one of two ways. If something needs to be carried, it is by nature not God. If something needs to be carried, it is by nature not God. Idols cannot bear the weight we place on them because they themselves are burdensome. They don't alleviate any burden. They add to it. They need to be carried. Only God can bear us up, can carry us, can sustain and satisfy us. So what does that have to do with us? What does idolatry have to do with Mother's Day? Simply this. If something needs to be carried, it's by nature not God. And that's true if it's made of silver or gold or wood or stone or whether it's made out of flesh and blood. Children and mothers are good gifts, but they cannot sustain the burden of being in the place of God. You know, here's the thing about idols. Is there anything inherently evil about silver or gold? No. What about wood or stone? No. It's when we elevate those things to too lofty a place that they become dangerous. Raymond Ortland is a pastor, and he had something really insightful to say about this passage. He said, silver and gold are good things, beautiful things, valuable things. An idol is not, in essence, a smelly monstrosity. It's a good thing God created for us. So how does a good thing go bad? We corrupt it by the way we perceive it and feel about it. We trade down because the gift seems more real and rewarding than the giver. That is idolatry. It's a matter of the heart. Whatever good thing your heart goes after, if you prefer it to God Himself, it's an idol. Now, if I could take what Pastor Ortland said there and tweak it just a bit for our purposes today, I would say this. Children and mothers are good, beautiful, valuable. They are good gifts God created for us, but don't trade down because those good gifts seem more real and rewarding to you than the one who gave them to you. In other words, children and mothers are excellent gifts, but they make terrible gods. I said earlier, if something needs to be carried, it is by nature not God. That's true, again, of silver and gold, wood and stone, and it's true of children and mothers as well. So, let's think about how do we apply this to us. If you're like me and you're not a mother, I hope you have an opportunity today to treasure your mother, your grandmother, the mother of your children, the mother of your grandchildren, the moms in your life. I hope you treasure them and honor them deeply, but not supremely. And remind yourself that you have been dependent. There was a time when you needed someone to feed you and clothe you and change your diapers and give you shelter. And if the Lord gives you enough years, there might be another time in your life when you need somebody to clean you and feed you and change your diapers and give you shelter. So humble yourself under that truth and lean on Jesus. And if you are a mother, I hope you have an opportunity today to treasure your children deeply, but don't treasure them supremely, because ultimately they belong to God. And let the fact that you carry them, now when they're little you carry them literally, but sometimes when they get older you carry them in other ways. So let the fact that you carry your children, literally or figuratively, let that remind you that God is carrying you. And more badly than they need you to bear their burdens, you need your burdens to be laid on Jesus. What this passage says to us is that motherhood exists in part to display this truth to us, that we are not independent. That is what motherhood exists in part to remind us of and to humble us under, that we are not independent people. We are born independents. If the Lord gives us enough years, we die independence. And all through, as we sang earlier, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And that's true whether you're a mom or whether you're not a mom. To every single one of us, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one else can say that to you. No one else can say, come to me and I'll give you rest. In a couple of days from now, we're going to leave and go to Southeast Asia, and we're going to go encounter a lot of people who have been told by their prophet and by the false god they worship to go and do. Go and do, go and do, go and do. And then at the end of your life, if you've gone enough and if you've done enough, then maybe if Allah is having a good day, He might let you into heaven. If you've prayed five times a day, if you've confessed that Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet, if you've gone to Mecca, that might help you get some points. If you've given alms to the poor, if you fast every year during Ramadan, if you've done those five things, if you've gone and done that enough, then maybe at the end of your life, when you stand before Allah, if He's having a good day, if He's feeling favorable that day, He might let you into heaven, but He might not. How much better do we have in Christ who says, not go and do, but come to me. If you labor and are heavy laden, if you feel the weight of that, if you feel the weight of trying and trying and trying to be a good person, to pray, to go to church, if you feel the weight of that and the failure of that, that's who Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. He's not talking about physical rest. That might be bad news for you, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about rest from trying to earn favor. No one else can say that to you. People can give you good advice. They can say, go do this or go do that, but only Jesus says, come to me. If you're heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. So your hands may be full, but Jesus holds out His hands and bids you come to Him and find rest for your soul. Only He is able to save and to sustain. There is only one mother in all of history whose son carried her. And that was Mary. Consider that even when He was in His mother's womb, He was still God. And Hebrews 1 says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. He carries all things by the word of His power. So while He was being carried, He was carrying her. He was holding her together. He was sustaining her. And that is the one to whom we all need to look this morning, to that faithful Son who became flesh, who lived a sinless life, who never failed to honor His father or His mother. He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross for all of our failures, for all of our mistakes, for all of our shortcomings, for all of our sins. And He has been raised so that we can have life, eternal life. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is our opportunity to respond to the word of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So that's my prayer this morning, is just that this word that was written 2,700 years ago by Isaiah, it's also the word of Christ, and I'm praying that it would dwell in you and abide in you richly today, and that you would meditate upon it and live according to it. I'm going to be standing at the head of this aisle. I'd love to speak with you, pray with you. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you have seen fit, Lord, to give us life, but more than that, you've seen fit to give us eternal life through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we today would feel the weight of all the idols that we carry. Lord, whether it's our money or our time or our constant seeking for approval and affirmation and that craving that we want for other people to give us approval. Lord, whatever that idol is that we're carrying around in our life, that we would feel how heavy it is and we would lay it down today. And that we would come to you, Lord Jesus, and find in you a Savior who is able to give us an easy yoke and a light burden. And that you walk with us and you carry us. Lord, I pray that we would come to you this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, turn our hearts toward Jesus. Turn our hearts away from sin and toward Him this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.